you, Jesus. Amen. I wanted to say also thank you to everyone who came out to the Ladies' Night of Worship on Sunday night. We had a beautiful time together with the ladies and had some good snacks in the back, some pictures. And then thank you to the men who came as well and helped and did clean up and let us ladies go home and come back the next day and cleaned it up. And so we appreciate that so much. And thank you from the Barbers, Bishop Darrell and Donna Barber, who were here last Sunday and shared their heart with us. And then again, Miss Donna on Sunday night. So it was a good time of fellowship. Amen. We're so thankful you're here today. You know, when I think about, you know, Christmas and Easter and things like that, Christmas is a beautiful time, but there's just something, I don't know, life-giving about the spring and the season of Easter, what we call Easter, and everywhere you look around you, there's daffodils are blooming, and the tulips are coming up, and the crocuses, and the flowers are starting to bloom, and I just giggle sometimes because I look at them and think it's 30-some degrees outside this morning, and they're still doing their thing. Amen. I love that God has put in their DNA who they are, and they don't take their command from external sources or weather or what's going on around them. And I think we can learn something from the daffodils and the crocuses, that when it's your time to shine, you need to shine. Amen. That God just built in them, and I think that they are just our first breath of fresh air and sunshine for what is coming and the things beginning to bloom. And God bless all of you for your allergies and all those things that comes with it. But, you know, it tis the season, right? We say that in Christmas, but it tis the season of spring. And with spring comes its own version, but I love the coming alive. I love the, you know, just riding down the road the other day, just looking as things just begin to come alive, and they begin to bud, and the trees are starting to, you know, show some signs that winter is past. You know, Song of Solomon says, "For lo, the winter is past; the rain is over and gone. The time of the singing of the birds has come, and the voice of the turtle dove." Voice of the turtle, but the turtle dove is beginning to be heard in our land. Amen. I mean, I'm thankful that it's time to hear the dove talk. Yeah. And the dove just is symbolic of the power of the Holy Spirit in our life as we begin to let the dove or the power of the Holy Spirit begin to speak new things. How many are ready for some freshness in your spirit and the freshness of new things that's on the horizon and what God wants to bring in us? You know, the series of, it's Palm Sunday today. For those of you who want me to preach on Palm Sunday, I'm not, but because I preached on that a Sunday or so ago, so we're kind of a Sunday past. But if you wait till Palm Sunday to preach on Palm Sunday, you miss all the rest of it, right? So we shared some things a few weeks ago when Jesus sat in the room with his disciples, and he had come into the city, and he come in, on the colt, riding the colt in the foal of an ass, and he comes into the city, and he goes into an upper room with some of his closest members, his cabinet members, those who've been in Bible school with him for 3.5 years, right? With the greatest rabbi ever known, the greatest teacher ever known, and Jesus sits down with them. Okay, I will preach a little bit on Palm Sunday. And so Jesus sits down with them, and he sets at the table with them. I'm going to tell you, there's something happens over a table. Yeah. We observe the body and the blood of Jesus today, and as we partook of that table, to me, it's not just a ritual we go to, but it is an encounter, an experience with the blood and the body of Jesus to understand the value and the preciousness of what that means to us as believers today. Amen. But what I love about that story is Jesus sits down with them in an upper room in a chamber, and he begins to, after they had eaten, he takes the towel and he girds himself with a towel, right? And we preached on the beauty of the basin, and the beauty of the basin is that when Jesus stoops down, amen, and he stoops down with a basin, and he begins to wash the feet of every disciple in that room. Isn't that beautiful? He washed the feet of Judas. He washed the feet of Thomas, you know, the doubter. He washed the feet of Peter, the one who betrayed, who denied him. He washed the feet of all the disciples, the ones who left him, right? And you know what else? They all ate at the table. The beauty of the story is that every person in that room ate and got their feet washed. You know, we sometimes think of the communion table, and as a little girl growing up, sometimes if they would use the scripture, if you have any sin in your life, you eat and drink damnation to your soul. He's not talking about that. He's talking about if you don't understand the death and the body of Jesus, partaking of a table is not going to do you any good. Because here's the beauty of it. Jesus fed everyone at the table and he washed everyone's feet. And I don't know about you, but I'm a little bit like Peter. Lord, don't just wash my feet. Wash my head. Wash my hands. Wash me from top to bottom. Cleanse me. Cleanse my mind. Cleanse my hands. Cleanse my feet of all that is in me that is not profitable to you, that is not what you would have in my mind. How many know sometimes our greatest battles are not with each other, and it's not, our greatest battles ends up being in our mind. Amen. The biggest battleground sometimes that we deal with is our stinking thinking, but it's our mindset of fear. It's our mindset of doubt. It's our mindset of unworthiness. It's our mindset of shame. It's our mindset of limitations, amen, that keeps us from receiving, I believe, all that God has in store for us. But I love the story because when I look at that, I say, hey, there's hope for me, right? There's hope for me because it's not what they did at the basin. It's not what they did at the table, but it's what he did for them. And if you don't hear anything else I say today, it's not what I have done, but it is what he has done for me. There is nothing that you have committed and done in your sinfulness or in your flesh that is more powerful than what Jesus did on the cross. Come on, somebody. What he did was enough. What he did was enough. And so there's nothing that can hold you back and keep you from the love of Jesus. Amen? We used to sing, it's so wide, you can't get around it. So deep, you can't get over it. Amen? How many know that's still true today? We used to sing, the blood, oh, it reaches to the highest mountain. And it flows to the lowest valley. The blood that gives me strength from day to day, it will never, ever lose its power. Glory. Amen. Tommy used to sing for us. For those of you who knew Tommy, there's power in the blood. Power in the blood. Remember, Tim, he'd say, hey, that's my song. There's power in the blood of Jesus. And so that we invoke the name of Jesus. See, I'm still a little bit old school. Well, I'm a lot old school. I got my Pentecostal boots on. That at the name of Jesus. I just want to tell you there's something that happens at the name of Jesus. Because I've been in many situations where I didn't know how to pray. And I didn't know what to do. And I didn't know where to go from here. But at the name of Jesus. That it invokes all that he is. Because the scripture says that at the name of Jesus, what? Every knee has to bow and every tongue has to confess that he is Lord. Hallelujah. How many know if he's Lord of your life? That at the name of Jesus, and I know it's talking about some natural knees, and I know it's talking about some natural tongues, but I believe that at the name of Jesus, cancer has to take a knee and bow. Come on, somebody. I believe sugar diabetes can go. I believe that sickness can go in Jesus' name. That at the name of Jesus, there is power. There is resurrection power. He said, if that same spirit that raised what? We're talking about the resurrection of Jesus. If that same spirit that raised Christ from the dead, what? Dwells in you. Anybody got that spirit dwelling in you today? Come on, somebody. It will quicken your mortal body. That word quicken means to make alive, It's also the first movement when your baby leaps. Hallelujah. That spirit will cause you to come alive. It's not if. Another translation says, since that same spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwells in you. Since it does, it will quicken and make alive your mortal body. I want to share just a few thoughts with you this morning. There's so much that I could go to. There's so many things that could be covered, and so my mind was going so many different directions as really what to share. But I want to share, first of all, out of Isaiah chapter 53. How many know there was many, many prophetic scriptures that spoke of the coming of the Messiah? And so that even in the days of Jesus, they were looking for the Messiah to come. But most often, they were looking for him to come as a king. They were looking for him to ride in on a white horse. They were looking to him to throw his hand and overrule some of the Roman leadership and even some of the religious leadership. And they were expecting Jesus to do it in a certain way. I mean, you know, sometimes we miss the Messiah or we miss Jesus because we expect him to move in a certain way. And when he does it, we don't see it. Or we think he's not moving, only to find out, oh, that's what you were doing. Anybody? Yeah. Amen? Man, I've looked back in hindsight sometimes. It's like, oh, okay. Yeah, now I see what you're bringing me to. I see where these steps are leading. I see what you're trying to reveal to me. But in Isaiah chapter 53, it says, surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray and have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. Isaiah prophesies of the one who would come to be stricken and smitten for us. John chapter 19 is where I'm going to take my main text from today. And it says, then delivered he him therefore unto them to be crucified. And they took Jesus and led him away. And he, bearing his cross, went forth in a place called the place of a skull, which is called in the Hebrew Golgotha, where they crucified him and two other with him on either side, one and Jesus in the midst. And Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross, and the writing was, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. This title then read many of the Jews, for the place where Jesus was crucified was nigh to the city, and it was written in Hebrew and Greek and Latin. Then said the chief priest of the Jews to Pilate, write not the King of the Jews, but that he said, I am the King of the Jews. Pilate answered and said, what I have written, I have written. Then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garments and made four parts, to every soldier a part, also his coat. Now the coat was without seam, woven from the top throughout. They said therefore among themselves, let us not rend it, but cast lots for it, whose it shall be, that the scripture might be fulfilled, which saith, they parted my raiment among them, and for my vesture they did cast lots. These things, therefore, the soldiers did. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Cleopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus, therefore, saw his mother and the disciples standing by whom he loved, he saith unto his mother, woman, behold thy son. Then saith he to the disciple, behold thy mother. And from that hour, that disciple took her unto his own home. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. Now there was set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar and put it upon hyssop and put it to his mouth. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. The Jews therefore, because it was the preparation that the body should not remain upon the cross on the Sabbath day, for that Sabbath day was an high day, besought Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. Then came the soldiers and brake the legs of the first and of the other which was crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was dead already, they brake not his legs. But one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith came there out blood and water. And he that saw it bare record, and this record is true, and he knoweth that he saith true, that ye might believe. For these things were done that the scriptures might be fulfilled, a bone of him shall not be broken. And again, another scripture saith, they shall look on him whom they pierced. And after this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews, besought Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus. And Pilate gave him leave. He came, therefore, and took the body of Jesus, and there came also Nicodemus, which at first came to Jesus by night, and brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100-pound weight. Then took they the body of Jesus and wound it in linen clothes with spices, as the manner of the Jews is to bury. Now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden a new sepulchre, wherein was never man yet laid. There laid they Jesus. Therefore, because of the Jews' preparation day, for the sepulchre was nigh at hand. You know the story that Jesus is, we talked about it Thursday night at Bible study, that Jesus takes his disciples, he goes into the Garden of Gethsemane, and he begins to pray. And he said, "Father, if there be any other way, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, and thine be done." And the scripture says he took his disciples with him, and he says, we hear the scripture, he said, "Watch and pray with me, for the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." Amen. Anybody identify with that? We can be so convinced in our mind and in our spirit of one thing, and yet when something comes along, we find that the weakness sometimes is there as well, right? And I always thought that Jesus, growing up, I kind of thought, well, Jesus is saying to them, "Guys, pray with me because my spirit's willing, but my flesh is weak." But honestly, I think he's praying to the, telling the disciples, "You guys need to watch and pray. Your spirit is willing, but your flesh is weak." Peter said, "Lord, I'll go to the cross with you. I'll die with you. I got you. I'm there. I will go all the way." And Jesus looks at him in a moment with his belly full of communion bread and wine and his feet washed in a basin and said, "Peter, before the night crows, you're going to deny me three times." And I believe with all of my heart that Peter was serious when he said, "Lord, I got you. I'm going with you all the way." But in a moment of time, when the voice begins to speak and says, "You're one of his disciples, aren't you?" "No, I don't know him. I'm not one of his." And he three times denies the Lord. And the one time they said, "You're one of his disciples, aren't you? Because your speech betrays you." And I always thought about that scripture, you know, as believers and Christians and you know, serving the Lord, there should be something about us that our speech betrays us. That when we speak, it's not as others speak. And when you declare things, it's not as others declare, because if you don't have to be in a room very long until negativity is the first and foremost thing that you're hearing in a room. Anybody in here with me? It doesn't take very long until we're complaining about something or we're talking about something and negativity begins to take over. But I believe that there are some people who have hung out with Jesus long enough and know his ways and have seen his miracles that when we begin to walk into a room in an atmosphere, somebody says, "I think you must be a follower of Jesus, because there's something about your speech that is different than what I'm hearing everywhere else." Amen? It's easy to fall in negativity, and it's easy to get caught up in those things. But Jesus begins to, you know, say to them, you know, watch and pray with me. And it's not long then till he's arrested in the garden, and Judas comes and betrays him with a kiss. You know, it's one thing to be betrayed by people who don't know you or think they know you, but to be betrayed by someone who knows you, how many know that's the harder of the deception? And so Judas betrays him, and Peter all of a sudden wakes up, right? Jesus has had to go back to him three times, say, Peter, wake up. Watch and pray with me. All of a sudden, Peter wakes up, but when he does, he grabs a sword. And Jesus says to him, Peter, put away the sword. Don't you know that right now, at this moment, the host of heaven is standing at attention because I have the power in my hands to call down 10 legions of angels and rescue me from this. But for this moment, I have been sent. Peter, put away the sword because this is my moment. We see the very God and the very man of Jesus as he stood there knowing after having prayed the prayer, Father, if there's any other way than to take on all the sins of the world, because Corinthians tells us that he who, what, knew no sin became sin that I could become the righteousness of God in Christ. I think what Jesus is talking about is not just the suffering of the cross, but it's the weight of the sins that he bore for us, that we don't have to carry that weight anymore. Amen? Surely he bore our griefs and he carried our sorrows. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, yet he opened not his mouth. And by his stripes we were healed. We see where Pilate says to them, are you the king of the Jews? And Jesus just says, well, you say. That's what you say that I am. I love the scripture because he gets a note from his wife. It says, I had a dream about this man last night. Do not have anything to do with him. And Pilate washes his hands. Come on, guys. Sometimes it's okay to listen to your wife when she says, she said, have nothing to do with this man because he's not a sinful man. He's a righteous man. And Pilate says, I wash my hands of it. What you will do, do. But I wash my hands of it. Yeah. Jesus goes to the cross. He's convicted of the crime of blasphemy. He's convicted of the crime of saying that he is the king of the Jews. But he says seven things, prophetic things from the cross. And I just want to share them real quickly with you this morning. Because I believe when Jesus talks, we need to listen. Amen? And what he is saying from the cross is profoundly the message that we need to know in this next week as we go into Holy Week. We see the coming into Jerusalem. We see where he sits at the supper with his disciples. We see where he cleanses the temple. We see where he has the Last Supper. We see where he is arrested. He is crucified. He is whipped. He is beaten. He is put a crown of thorns upon his head and then ultimately led to his death. But that was Friday. Come on, somebody. If you are in a Friday season, I want to say to you, if you are in a Friday season and everything that you have put your hopes in and everything that you have trusted in seems like it is covered in darkness, hang on because it's only Friday, but he's the God of the gap and Sunday is on the way. Hallelujah. And every one of us stand in a season sometimes in our life where it seems like, well, that didn't play out like we thought. Come on, the disciples stood at the foot of the cross and said, this isn't playing out like we thought. Jesus continually said to them, you're not going to understand what I'm doing right now, but you will. You will have some understanding later, but watch with me. That's why he says to Peter, don't let your heart be troubled. You believe in God, but you don't all totally understand me, for in my Father's house I have made many rooms, many mansions, many places. If it weren't so, I'd have told you. And not only that, Peter, but I'm going to send the Comforter. I'm going to send the power of the Holy Spirit. If I don't go away, the Comforter will not come. But now that the Comforter will come, you got Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in our lives. Amen? And so as they stood at the foot of the cross, some of them, because most of them, went away. One of the things that Jesus says from the cross, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. How often can we pronounce forgiveness on others? See, we think forgiveness depends on their apology to us. The first person you will free with forgiveness is yourself. And when Jesus pronounces forgiveness from the cross, he says, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they do. I don't think he's taking the blame so much from them as saying they don't have any idea of what they're about to unleash. Because for this reason, I have come. And when they think they're about to silence my voice, they're about to hear a sound from heaven that's going to shake the earth. And when they do, they're going to hear earthquakes and rumblings. And the next sound they're going to hear is the sound of the temple curtain, the veil of the temple being torn from the top to the bottom. So no longer is man limited from coming in, but now mercy can get out. How many are you glad that the sound that we hear of forgiveness releases mercy, hallelujah, to those who are in the vicinity of that. Forgiveness has always been his mission of the cross. Number two, he says, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. Who's he say it to? John, that beloved disciple who laid on his chest? His mama? No. His followers? No. Because on each side there was a thief. And if the cross does not remain your plumb line, either side of it is a thief. If you go too far this way, it becomes a thief. If you go too far this way, it becomes a thief. But one thief says, if you be God, get us out of this mess. How many times do we cry? Do you know people cry out to God when they get in a mess? Get me out of this. If you get me out of this mess, Lord, I promise you I'll never do it again. I'm never going to get into that. Just, Lord, if you just get me out of this mess. How many know that's a thief? But the thief on the other side said, Lord, he said, don't you understand? We hang here for our own guilt sense. This man has done nothing wrong. Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. That word remember means, Lord, put me back together. Yeah. Remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus said, today, you shall be with me in paradise. Wait a minute, Jim. He gets to the gate. And they say, how'd you get here? I don't know. Who sent you? I don't know how I got here. Did you go to Sunday school? Are you baptized? Are you a tither? Do you know what justification by faith? Can you quote the 23rd Psalm? Can you say the Lord's Prayer at least? He said, I don't know how I got here. All I know is the man on the middle cross said I could come. Because that, my friends, is the beauty of salvation. That when you call on him, I will answer. See, you can have a mindset that says, get me out of this. Or you can have a mindset that says, I'm guilty as charged. But if there's any forgiveness in this cross, Jesus said, today you shall be with me in paradise. Paradise is simply the place before the fall. Today thou shalt be with me in paradise. Number three is, woman, behold your son. Son, behold your mother. I believe there's a couple thoughts here. That when Jesus, he doesn't call her mom, he calls her woman. I think he reminds her of two things. Number one, in the beginning, he said, the woman is going to, he's going to strike, the serpent's going to strike your heel, but you're going to crush his head. And he says that as a promise to the woman. And then when he brings that baby into the temple, into the tabernacle, and Simeon comes in and says, Lord, you can let me die now in peace because my eyes have seen thy salvation. And he says to her, but woman, a sword is going to pierce through your soul also. How many know, I believe Mary's mind is flipping back through the channels of all the promises of the angels and all the things that were said. And as hard as this is right now, Sunday's coming. As hard as this is right now, Sunday's coming. And even on the cross, he looks down and says, John, take care of my mama. She's going to have a rough 3 days. But Sunday's coming. John, take care of my mom. Number four, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? I've heard this scripture preached a lot of ways, but I just want to simplify it to you. Go home and read Psalms 22. I don't have time to read it all to you today, but what he is doing is quoting a scripture from the cross. He is quoting Psalms 22 that David, him being the son of David, that David had written 1,000 years before the cross. Jesus begins to quote a scripture like a good rabbi does, and when he does, all of those who were trained in the Torah and in the scriptures would have known to go back to that scripture and understand what he's saying. And what he does is begin to prophesy over them. In Psalms 22, verse 16, it says, dogs surround me, a pack of villains encircle me. They pierce my hands and my feet. All my bones are on display. People stare and gloat over me. They divide my clothes among them and cast lots for my garment. We just read that, right? We read in John where they literally just fulfilled the fulfillment of the scripture of Psalms 22. What do we do when we're in agony or we're suffering or we don't know what's next? Quote some scripture. Yeah. I mean, Jesus began to declare from the cross prophetically what Psalms 22 had already prophesied over him 1,000 years ago about what was going to come to pass, so that those that stood at the foot of the cross said, surely this is the Son of God. Yeah. Yeah. I thirst. Number five, he drinks the cup. Lord, if there be any other way, let this cup pass from me. I believe the cup was the sick. He drinks the cup of the wrath, he cup of sin, sickness, poverty, and death that he took unto himself, and he became sin that we could become the righteousness of God. Him who is the fountain of life said, I thirst, and they gave him vinegar to drink, which fulfilled another prophetic prophecy. Number six, it is finished. He accomplished that which he was sent for. He was the closer. He met every demand of the law. He was the lamb slain from the foundation of the world. And the scripture tells us that he sits down at the right hand of the Father and said, I have done what you sent me to do. Can I just tell you this morning, it's more finished than you know that it is. And we are still sometimes trying to get justified by works, not understanding it's the work that Jesus did that justifies us. And through the understanding of the finished work of the cross, our works come out of an understanding of who he is. But we don't work to get his righteousness. We don't work to accomplish that because he finished it at the cross. And then number seven, Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit. All things given to the Father from which they come, into thy hands I commit my life, my spirit. And I want to say to you today, that is the last thing he says from the cross. And I wrote it like this, Father, into thy hands I commit my life, my kids, my finances, my marriage, my calling, my church, my community, my world, my government, I commit it into your hands. Amen. And when we commit it into his hands and we leave it there, then he begins to work on our behalf and he begins to accomplish those things that we sometimes have to back up and say, God, you got this and I trust you in it. And we understand, and the scripture says, and when he said that, the veil of the temple was torn from the top to the bottom. The earth shook. And those at the foot of the cross said, surely this is the Son of God. I had a question. I always have lots of questions. I always want to know the backstory. Where was Barabbas? You ever think about it? They said, who do you want us to release to you? Barabbas? The murderer? The thief? The insurrectionist? Jesus Barabbas, one translation calls it, or Jesus the Christ. They said, release Barabbas. What do you want me to do with Jesus? Crucify him. See, because if ever there's a picture of what forgiveness really looks like and what it really feels like, and that when the sins of the multitude was transferred to the head of that lamb and he was crucified for us. Yes. And Barabbas hears from a dirty, dark, empty cell thinking surely they're going to let him go. And they're going to kill me. And then he hears the key and the rattle of the door that opens. And a guard that says, I don't know, man, this is your lucky day. The guy in the middle cross, he said you could go. He, as a matter of fact, he took your place. Barabbas. He became sin for you that you could become. I want to know, where was he? Did he watch from a distance? Did he stood there? I want to know where Zacchaeus was. I want to know where the man at the pool of Bethesda was. I want to know where the woman bowed over. I want to know the man who was born. I want to know where the 10 lepers were. Did they stand there? Did they say, man, you guys got this wrong. This man changed my life. Once I was blind, but now I see. I don't know. I choose to think that they're at the foot of the cross. I don't know. The disciples didn't stay. Why? For fear of the Jews. But my question to you this morning as we stand is, where are you this morning? Where do you stand in relation to the cross? Are you the crowd that says, I don't think so? Maybe that mocks. The one said, he's crying for Elijah. They said, let him alone. Let's see if Elijah comes. Get yourself down. Save us and save others. Were you the thief saying, just get me out of this mess? Or were you the other thief that said, just remember me? Or the soldier that says, surely this is the Son of God. Because I believe this morning if we stand at the foot of the cross, everything that we need has been bought and paid for and provided. He fulfilled every demand of the law. He fulfilled every prophetic prophecy that was to come. And he did it without opening his mouth, other than to speak. When Jesus spoke from the cross, it was prophetic fulfillment of what he was called to do. Amen. See, our salvation is as simple as, Lord, remember me. Today, you can be with me in paradise. As Beth sings this morning, if you're here, you don't know Jesus as your personal Savior, you've not received Him, if you're online today watching, we invite you to stand at the foot of the cross this morning. Amen. The greatest thing you will ever do for yourself, the greatest thing you will ever do for your family, is to encounter Jesus. And I don't care if you're in a Friday season or not, because Friday sometimes can look dark. Sometimes it's painful. Sometimes it's grief. Sometimes it's sorrow. Sometimes it's heavy. But I want to tell you that Sunday is coming. Sunday is on the way. And if you need special prayer this morning as she plays and sings, we would love to pray with you. And the altar is always open here to receive whatever it is you need to receive.